Let's return to our study of the time of David by opening our Bibles to the book of Psalms and look at some more of the Psalms written by David, but which do not have any clear-cut time attached to them. The first one we look at is Psalm 145, which has a very simple superscription. It just simply says, of David. And in this psalm, David relates to God as a warrior. He thinks of God as being like a great warrior fighting on behalf of Israel. And that's not unusual, to relate to God in some way that is meaningful to you. Remember, David spent the majority of his life fighting the battles of Israel. And so he thinks of God in those terms. Psalm 144, starting at verse 1. Blessed be the Lord, or Adonai, my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. So you see all the military type language in there. God has taken David through basic training and given advanced training and how to fight. He has provided him strength and shield and refuge and protected him. And he has fought on behalf of David. Now, the time period that we're thinking about right now is after David became king of United Israel in the capital city of Jerusalem, and how after that he goes out and starts securing all the ancient borders of the Promised Land, and even putting under tribute some of the surrounding nations and a couple of them that had attacked Israel. And so David may have those things in mind as he's composing this psalm. Now, he is very much aware that life is brief. And that comes up in the next two verses. Verse 3, O he who is, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. So the average age of 70 up into 80, which we even have to this day, is nothing when compared against eternity. It's really not all that significant when compared to the pre-flood average lifespan of somewhere in the 900s. And David, fighting in wars, knows that it can be cut very short in the middle of a battle. So, what is man? Why do you pay attention? Why are you intervening and entering into combat on our behalf? The answer is not included here. It's the idea that God fights on behalf of Israel because he's made promises to Israel. He plans to use Israel to accomplish great things. So because of that, David is willing to ask God to intervene. Verse 5, bow your heavens, that is, bend them down, O he who is, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. You know, give us a Sinai experience. You remember what happened at Mount Sinai when God came down in the cloud of his presence and brought thunder and lightning and sounds. Well, David would like something like that against his enemies. Verse 6, flash forth the lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and rout them. Stretch out your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me from the many waters, from the hand of foreigners, whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That's probably a reference to places like Moab and Edom that had apparently attacked Israel shortly after David became king at Jerusalem, and did it under false pretenses, under false reasons. And so David was asking for God to deal out vengeance and justice against them. Verse 9, this is how David planned to respond to that. I will sing a new song to you, O God, upon a 10-stringed harp I will play to you, who gives victory to kings, who rescues David his servant from the cruel sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. And you recognize those last two lines from verse 8. So David engages in that repetition of certain lines from earlier in the song. We'd call it a chorus that he wants repeated. So David felt that God had intervened on his behalf and rescued him, so he wanted to sing to him. He wanted to sing a brand new song to him, and he wanted to do it on a special instrument. David designed lots of different instruments during his life and played them himself and taught others to play them. So this 10-stringed harp that he mentions is probably one of his specially designed instruments. Verse number 12. May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown. So a nice simile that the boys are like plants growing up in the field. Our daughters like corner pillars cut from the structure of a palace. So he sees the daughters as special design elements in the palace. May our granaries be full, providing all kinds of produce. May our sheep bring forth thousands and tens of thousands in our fields. May our cattle be heavy with young, suffering no mishap or failure in bearing. May there be no cry of distress in our streets. So David sings to God a request for prosperity, which God had promised. He had promised that if Israel would keep the covenant and love him with all their heart, soul, mind, strength, that he would bless them in their bodies, bless them in their properties, bless them with their animals, bless them in every way. So David's singing about that. Verse 15, blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is he who is. So a great song of thanksgiving for God being the protective warrior for Israel. We now move to Psalm 145, which has a simple heading of a song of praise of David. But there is something special about this psalm that does not come out in our English Bibles unless you've got a footnote. And that is the idea that it's designed as an acrostic. Each line in the Hebrew begins with a subsequent letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So for us to do the same thing, we would need 26 lines starting with the letter A on the first line and finishing with the letter Z on the final line. It takes some thinking. It takes some design, creativity to put together a psalm like this. So this is a song that would probably be put together in a leisure time. And there are only 21 verses in the text in front of us, and there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and the disparity there is because there was a line missing in some of the Hebrew texts that our English Bibles were designed from that the numbering was made on. The missing line was between verse 13 and 14. And our English Standard Version actually has the missing line that's been recovered from some secondary Hebrew texts that are out there. And so we'll see it as we go through, but the numbering has kind of been screwed up because of the problems I just mentioned. The line that's missing was the one that started with the Hebrew letter nun, which is the sound N in our alphabet. We won't be able to see it. Just think each one of these things starts with a subsequent letter of the alphabet. It's hard to do, by the way, folks. Try, if you can, to sit down and make a 26-line poem celebrating God, starting each line with the subsequent letters of our alphabet. And you'll find out just how hard it is to do this. And if you're trying to make a song where we typically like to rhyme lines, that's going to make it even tougher. Okay, so let's see what David includes in this specially designed song of praise. Verse 1, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is he who is, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So in these first three letter lines, he wants to talk about how great God is and why he needs to be praised. Verse number 4, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on the wondrous works I will meditate. They will speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. So in this next section, using each of those subsequent lines, David wants to sing about how we should be talking to each other about how great God is and what he's done. And that we need to be singing about the good things that God has done and who he really is. Verse 8, he who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That's borrowed straight from the book of Exodus, where God introduced himself in those terms. He who is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O he who is, and all your saints shall bless you. So the creation blesses God, and the people living in that creation, they bless God. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. And so again, this theme just keeps repeating itself, that everybody needs to be talking and singing about God and what he's done and who he is. Now, verse 13 in the Hebrew starts with the letter mem, or the sound M. Then in our English Standard Version, we see a bracketed line in the second half of verse 13 that is the missing line. It's borrowed from some ancient Hebrew texts and finishes out the acrostic appropriately. So we know copyist at some point accidentally left it out, and it had to be restored from other texts. So verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord, or he who is faithful in all his works, and in his words, and kind in all his works. And he who is upholds all who are falling down, and raises up who are all bowed down. And the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. So God is the one that's just holding everything together, blessing those that have gotten knocked down, and bringing their eyes up on him because he takes care of them. Even the animals look to God. He who is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. He who is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him, and he also hears their cry and saves them. He who preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. So lots of different praise elements about God here, all designed around the Hebrew alphabet. And then verse 21, which is the 22nd line in the original Hebrew, because it's the 22nd and final letter of the Hebrew alphabet. My mouth will speak the praise of he who is. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. And what else could we say but amen to that? gracious psalm of praise. Now, go to Psalm 112, and you will see a psalm made up of 10 verses. And then Psalm 113, excuse me, I did that wrong. Psalm 111, a psalm made up of 11 verses. And then Psalm 112, a psalm made up of 10 verses. But interestingly enough, the two psalms together have 22 lines that make up an acrostic praise to God. So these psalms were probably originally together. And this is what they say: praise he who is. And that's outside of the acrostic. I will give thanks to he who is with all my heart in the company of the upright, in the congregation. So he pictures himself in the celebratory worship service. Great are the works of he who is, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He's caused his wondrous works to be remembered. He who is gracious and merciful. He provides food for all who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. And you notice as we're going through here, a lot of these repeated elements of how God is intervening and providing and blessing and merciful and compassionate, because these are just things that he needs to be praised about. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. Now, that makes good sense in a time when Israel has surrounded its original borders with other nations that are now paying tribute to them. This psalm does not have a heading on it saying that it was written by David, but it is clearly written in the spirit of David. And so that's why I'm including it here in these undated Davidic psalms. Verse number 7, the works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He's commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of he who is the beginning of wisdom. Take note of that. That is the theme of the book of Proverbs. And so it may have predated the book of Proverbs written by Solomon after the time of David. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Then we have another praise he who is, a little hallelujah. And then we get back again to the continuing of the acrostic in Psalm 112. Blessed is the man who fears he who is. Remember, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So blessed is the man who does that. Who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. So this is a celebration of those that are already living the life of God and how the blessings of God are poured out upon them, just as the covenant was designed. Remember, all the way back to the time of Moses, Israel was told, if you keep the covenant, I will bless you, I will protect you, I will provide for you. So these psalms celebrate that reality, I think, in the time of David's kingdom, in the good years there at Jerusalem. Verse 3, wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. So a nice description of godly people there. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends who conducts his affair with justice. That gets back again to the Mosaic Law. An Israeli who came across an Israeli that was in trouble financially was supposed to help that out and lend to them without expecting in return. And this brings God's blessing. Verse 6, for the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in He who is. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He is distributed freely. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted. So all this blessing coming upon a man who lives according to the covenant, who lives according to the word of God. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. And so a little negativity there at the end, but it's brought on because the righteous is living the righteous life. So we've got three acrostic psalms that we've looked at. Two of them kind of go together. And this is preparation for the biggest acrostic psalm of all that we're going to tackle next. And that is Psalm 119. Now, David is not specifically said to be the psalmist. There is no superscription to that. But the tradition has come down that he was the psalmist who designed this psalm. It is a massive acrostic. Because instead of having 22 individual lines that start with the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, it is made up of 22 sections, which are made up of multiple lines, I think 8 or 9 lines, each line starting with the alphabet letter of that section. And so in our Bibles, in our English Bibles, we have Psalm 119 divided up into 22 sections. And each section has the name of the Hebrew letter that starts the lines of that section. It would have been an amazing project to take on. I always put out the challenge, something I've already mentioned before. If you think this is easy, then sit down and commit to write a psalm of praise to God, or in the case of Psalm 119, celebrating the Word of God, and write 8 lines that start with the letter of A on that topic. And then write 8 lines starting with the letter B on that same topic. And just go through all 26 letters of our alphabet and do that and see how easily that comes together. We've got to have a lot of respect for the design elements of any type of acrostic psalm, but especially Psalm 119. Now, as I already said, the overarching theme for this psalm is celebration of God's Word. And let's go ahead and get started because it's going to take us a while to get through this. Psalm 119, first section, the section Aleph. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the way of He who is, or in the law of He who is. So, a blessing upon those who live according to God's word. Verse 2, blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. So this person that is being blessed sticks with God's word. Who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. So he's been talking about the blessing of this particular person that's sticking with God's word. And then he talks to God, says, you've actually told us that that's what we're supposed to do. Verse 5, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. So not only is the person blessed who keeps your word, and not only is it what you've told us we're supposed to do, but it's what I want to do. Verse 6, then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart. When I learn your righteous rules, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. So a prayer, God, keep me in your word, keep me in your way, keep me on your side so that I don't lose connection with you. Next section is Bet. It's the letter B. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. So if you want to stick with God, don't wander from his word. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I love that line, and we use it in our Bible pledge in schools. Blessed are you, O he who is. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. So my lips pass on what came from God's lips, as in the word of God. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. See, the word of God is to be celebrated more than having all the money in the world. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Meditation for the Jewish people was to chew on the word of God. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So come back tomorrow and we'll just keep on this theme of how important the word of God is and us staying in the word.